So what does an elder look like? I'm not thinking of his looks. He doesn't have to look like a movie star or Mr. Universe. Probably few of us would be elders if that were the case. So what does an elder look like? That's the question that I want us to consider this morning. Because as the Apostle Paul addresses this subject in his first letter to Timothy, he says, if you want to know what an elder looks like, look at their personal life, look at their family life, and look at their spiritual life. And that'll tell you what an elder looks like. And those are the three areas that I want us to consider today. And you might say, well, I'm never going to be an elder. I'm not interested, so I'm going to switch off for the next 20 minutes or whatever it is. Let me say, you're wrong, because this, as Paul delivers this, is giving us today a lesson in what it means to be a mature Christian. This is mature Christian living that he is describing. So this applies to everyone, although admittedly not everyone will be an elder. There is here a description of what it is to be Christ-like. And what a difference to the worldly man, what a difference to the pop-singing celebrity or football-kicking sports star, who are celebrated across the world for their skills in kicking a ball or for singing a song or for what they do on TV or in movies. And character just doesn't come into it. But here we have character described. And I think in modern society we have forgotten very often what character looks like. We're obsessed with celebrity. People often famous just for being famous. Whereas God is concerned for your character. What sort of a man are you? What sort of a woman are you? And if you're a Christian today, have you mature Christian character? Let's think first of all about personal life. And it's interesting that as Paul deals with personal life here, the first thing he says in verse 2 is that the elder must be above reproach. In other words, no legitimate criticism can be made of that person for how they're living their life. When word goes out that so-and-so has become an elder, that the people in the community will not be able to say legitimately, oh, him, what a gossip, and you've made him an elder in your congregation. Oh, him, and the drinking he does. Oh, him, and the way in which he fiddles his taxes. Above reproach is the first thing that Paul is saying here. It doesn't mean that the elder has to be perfect or sinless, but it does mean that they have a blameless reputation. If I could put it this way, they don't just talk like a Christian, they live like a Christian as well. Next on the list is the husband of but one wife. I was tempted to leave this to when I got to the section on family life, but I'm going to take it here, which is where Paul puts it, which surely is interesting, that he moves from being above reproach to the fact that an elder should be the husband of but one wife. He means, I think, as we say in Belfast, a man who's not fly with the women. That's what he means here, that an elder should be honorable with women, respectful with women. I don't think it means an elder necessarily has to be married, because Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 7 says he was single. But a married elder should be a one-woman man. And whether married or not, an elder should be a man whom women feel safe to be around. And that there's no sense that this man would be a predator. Next on the list are three words we might take together: temperate, self-controlled, respectable. Here the apostle surely means men who are not given to extremes. Men whose passions are not out of control, whether it's their tongue or their temper, their spending, their eating, their drinking, whatever. Someone has said, how can you rule over others if you can't rule over yourself? So being temperate, self-controlled, respectable are markers of a man of eldership material. Then we have hospitable. Next on Paul's list here in verse 2. The word literally means with a love for strangers. He may have had in mind welcoming visitors that come through the door on a Sunday, and that is a real ministry, welcoming people from the moment they arrive and assuming and assuring them that they are welcome in the congregation. And elders should be going out of their way to do that and not just huddled with elders talking with other elders or your own little group. Paul may have meant in Bible times, inns were notorious for drunkenness and immorality, so he may have meant hospitable in terms of putting up visiting preachers, a man with an open door of his house signifying an open heart. But hospitable is something that's really important. When Lynn and I were first married, we attended First Ballymena Church for the first 3 years of our married life. And after we left, we sat down one night and we counted up how many homes we had been in during those 3 years. And it was well over 30. Maybe they thought we were too thin and they were trying to fatten us up. But many of those homes were elders' homes, and many of them we weren't in once. We were in time and time again. You know, it's good to have good preaching. It's good to have good worship. It's good to have good youth organizations in a congregation. But it's hard to beat being loved and being made to feel wanted and being made to feel welcome. And here, Paul, as he writes about what an elder is, he says an elder should be a hospitable man. And some of us were naturally shy and were naturally reserved, but an elder should get over that. And an elder should be welcoming, whether it's at the door or whether it's welcoming people into your home. Hospitality is important in being an elder. It's interesting, isn't it? Next on his list, he has able to teach. This is the only job in his list of duties of what it means to be an elder. As he sets out character, an elder should be apt to teach. Does that mean every elder should be a preacher? Well, not necessarily, because chapter 5, verse 17 says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." All elders are responsible for oversight, but some only have the gift of teaching and of preaching. So I think when Paul says that elders should be able to teach, he means that if they need to, they will preach or they will refute error. They will have an aptitude for the Bible. They're familiar with the Bible. And that's why whenever elders are elected, to familiarize themselves with the Bible, they'll have to do a course in the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a summary document of our Reformed faith, apt or able to teach, whether it's just 1-to-1 or whether it's 1-to-100. Elders should be able to know the faith and be able to speak the faith. Next on his list is not given to drunkenness. And maybe it's no coincidence that this follows apt to teach, because when you don't know your Bible, you're apt to be led into sin. Noah was guilty of drunkenness. Balaam's false teaching led Israel into immorality and partying. Proverbs warns about magistrates who are heroes at drinking wine and boasting about how many bottles of wine they can drink, and then they pervert justice in their courts. The Bible doesn't ban drinking, but it does seem better not to drink at all because of where it might lead. Next on Paul's list is not violent, but gentle. And we'll take that along with not quarrelsome. I was at a Board of Governors meeting on Tuesday night, and we were discussing the anti-bullying policy in that school. But I'll tell you this, bullying isn't just a problem that takes place in schools. It can happen in workplaces, in families, in churches. As people throw their weight around and try to control others with their tongues or with the threat or even actual violence. But let's remember that gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And whilst every Christian should be gentle, especially those who are elders or spiritual leaders, they should be gentle as they put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, but treat other people around them gently as well. And lastly, on this list of personal qualifications of an elder, Paul says, not a lover of money. For in chapter 6, verse 10, he says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Think of a Christian man who loves money. His priorities are surely all wrong. And of course, we need money to live. Money is a necessary part of life. But make someone an elder who is greedy for money or who idolizes money, that person will not be a credit to the leadership of the congregation, but rather a discredit. His judgments are likely to be skewed, and his reputation will be in tatters amongst the people and also amongst those outside of the church. It's no honor to the cause of Christ. So that's a person's personal life that we are to look at before writing their name on a ballot paper. Secondly, let's go on to talk about their family life, which surely should be irrelevant. After all, if you go for a job, let's say you go for a job as an engineer, and you go into the interview and they ask you about your professional qualifications, they ask you about your experience, they ask you about jobs you've done in the past, they'll not say to you in the interview, oh, and by the way, my last question, how are things at home with your wife? And what about your kids? How are they doing? In a modern job interview, if you ask questions like that, it would probably end up in an employment tribunal. You wouldn't be allowed to ask it. That's why I say in the modern world, a politician sometimes, to give an example of a public office, can behave disgracefully with his wife and his children and yet just carry on doing his job. It's hardly anyone bats an eye. But there's a far higher standard in the house of God than in the house of Westminster. Paul says in verse 4, an elder must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's house? This means that if an elder is married, then he manages his own family in a God-honoring way, in particular meaning managing his wife and his children. Recently, I was reading Table Talk magazine, a monthly magazine of daily Bible readings, but it also along the way includes some one-off articles, and the title of one of them caught my eye. Talk to your husband about his sin. The article is written by an American pastor, and he tells about how after 2 months of marriage, his wife said she wanted to talk to him about something, and he didn't know what was coming. Sarah said this to him, "You haven't led us in Bible study or in prayer. I had hoped this would be part of our marriage." He says, "I was crushed. Because I was a seminary student, my goal was to be a pastor, but here I was, a new husband, and I wasn't spiritually leading my wife. Her words struck me like a sledgehammer, and I started to tear up." Men, I wonder what spiritual lead you are providing for your wife and for your child or children if you have them. And I'm not saying I always get this right myself, but a man of God ought to be ruling his family not with a rod of iron, but with love and care and the power of good example. John Stott says, one cannot expect discipline in the local church if pastors have not learned to exercise it in their homes. The last area I want to touch on today, we've considered personal life and family life. Thirdly, spiritual life. Have a good look at the spiritual life of the candidate or candidates you're considering voting for. Our guiding text is verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must not be a recent convert. Notice, he must be a convert. Sometimes people get voted for because they grew up in that congregation, or because their father was an elder in that congregation, or their grandfather was an elder, or they get voted for as a reward for all they do in the congregation. Those things may or may not be true. But what must be true is that the elder is a true convert to Jesus Christ. That God the Holy Spirit has done a work in them and they have been converted out of darkness into light. That they're known as spiritual men, men who keep in step with the Spirit, men who put on unashamedly the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is this important? Because if they're not spiritual men, they'll just turn the church into a religious club for religious people. They'll not see it as a soul-saving outpost of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Conversion is crucial. Not just for potential elders, but for every single one of us. Or we will not see the kingdom of heaven, said Jesus. And if you haven't been converted today and born of the Spirit of God, it comes through believing in Jesus Christ who died for your sins on the cross. Life comes from Him, through engaging with Him. That's what makes for a spiritual man. That's what makes for a spiritual woman. Elders must be converts. Someone prayed yesterday morning in the prayer meeting that the new elders would be anointed, not just appointed. And how true that is. Anointed, not just appointed. And if you're not converted, it disqualifies you from being an elder. But notice Paul puts one limitation here on spiritual men serving as elders. For he says about the new elder in verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited or full of himself and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Paul's not saying it's wrong to be young and to be an elder, for he tells Timothy in chapter 4, verse 12, not to let anyone look down upon him because he was young. Timothy was a young man, though admittedly we don't know how young. Was he in his 20s? Was he in his 30s? We don't know. But when Paul says not a recent convert, I believe Paul means here not recent in the faith. Someone who is not fully thought out yet. Someone who has not yet made life choices that show where their priorities lie. Someone who does not have the years of faithful service behind them. They shouldn't yet be ordained as elders. That's why chapter 5, verse 22 says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. There's a wisdom that comes with the years, and younger men should not be rushed into eldership. Otherwise, they might become conceited or full of themselves. I'm an elder. Look at me. No, says Paul. The danger is that if you do appoint people too soon, they fall under the same judgment as the devil, who, remember, pride was the downfall of the devil. He puffed himself up for a position of prominence, and as a judgment got thrown out of heaven. It's very important that an elder is a humble overseer in the church of God. So as we finish, the elders, the ballot papers for the eldership election, as I say, are now available. And I'm going to finish next week preaching on the same theme. And next week we're going to think about, so what is the work of an elder? What exactly does an elder do? And in a sense, I would rather you waited until after next Sunday to vote, but you can vote now or in the week ahead. And as I say, you may feel this is irrelevant, but I hope today I've shown you what it means to be a mature Christian, above reproach, safe with the opposite sex, self-controlled, hospitable, gentle, not argumentative, not greedy for money, not known for drunkenness, managing your household in a way that glorifies God, and spiritually you're mission-minded, prayerful, you love God's word, and you carry it all in a gracious way. And I know myself included, I don't fulfill these qualifications either. We all have our sins to confess daily, but the Christian puts on the Lord Jesus Christ, reflected in our homes, in our offices, in our classrooms, in our farms, that men may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. No one is perfect. None of us feels up to the job. But if God calls you to it, the gifts and the call of God are without repentance. May the Lord bless you and keep you and guide you in this next week as you think about it. And I do encourage you to be praying about this. This is just not an appointment for the sake of an appointment. We want people who understand the privilege and the responsibility, and we're looking to the Lord for satisfactory appointments. I encourage you to be praying about this, considering the work of an elder. That's next week. But today we've thought about what exactly an elder looks like. It's nothing to do with his physical appearance. It's to do with what he looks like in his personal life, what he looks like in his family life, and what he looks like in the eyes of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for guidance and direction, Lord God, and on what it means to be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that this is a high calling. And we thank you, Father, that Paul was instructing Timothy about appointing elders in the church there in Ephesus, and we're thinking about appointing elders here in the church in Drumrea. Father God, we pray that you would help us, Lord God, today to have been encouraged, Lord God, by what it means to have Christian character. And help us, Lord, we pray, to be looking out for men of Christian character who will be able to fulfill this job. And our God, we look to you for guidance. We pray the leading of your Spirit. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those, Lord God, in our Kirk session who will, Father, be able to take this congregation forward under the leadership of Christ, the Great Shepherd. And our Father, we pray that he will be glorified and that he, Lord God, will lead us all. For we pray for his name's sake and for his glory alone. Amen.